But I want to share with you just a scripture here. And this scripture kind of stood out to me just kind of quickly about my background is I didn't grow up in church. I get that a lot of times from the University of Louisville students that I work with, and I'll say, well, yeah, but you grew up in church. This is just what you do. And I actually didn't grow up in church. I rarely went to church as a child. My parents would drop me off for VBS every now and again to get me out of the house so I could go terrorize the people at the church instead of terrorize my family. And so I didn't have a very concrete understanding of what the gospel was, who Jesus was. That wasn't who I was. But when I went to college, my college roommate was the one who shared his faith with me over and over and over. And he showed me what it was like not to be the Christian that showed up to a church on Sunday mornings, but he was the one that was really trying to live out his faith 7 days a week. And I saw him fail. I saw him do things wrong. I saw what I came to know as sin in his life, but I also learned how he worked through that. How he would try to make the rights wrong to the best of his ability, but his understanding of grace and mercy I was able to see in his life. And so it was really through my college roommate that I was hearing about what the gospel was and who Christ was and the new life that was found only in him. And so that's kind of my story. It's one of the reasons I care to work with young adults the way that I do is because I relate to a lot of the students that I encounter, even though I'm a little bit older and I have gray hair. The reality is I can understand where many of them are coming from. The scripture that I'm going to read to you is 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And that's not usually where you would think to go when you think about young adult or next generation or youth. But for this scripture, it's chapter 12, verse 32, and it says this. Of Issachar, men who had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all of their kinsmen under their command. What it is in that scripture right there, as David is kind of getting his alliances of the people around him as he is moving toward this place of leadership that God has placed him in, he is gathering people around him that are going to be warriors. They're going to be the chiefs of his armies. These are going to be the people that give him direction and insight. And he mentions these men of Issachar who had an understanding of the times. I think one of the things that could really challenge us and even hinder us in our ministry to the next generation and young adults, whether it's youth or college or young professionals, is that we don't truly understand the times in which we live in. Let me give you just a couple of quick stories to kind of start the process as we get to this point. I had this conversation with a young adult here about a year ago. I said, Casey, you are really good with office stuff and administrative stuff. I think you would be a great office administrative assistant for me here at the University of Louisville. I think here you understand how to put together PowerPoints, you understand computers, you understand how to file paperwork, you understand finances. You have a really great knack for being an office assistant. You are perfect for the job description that I've given to you, to the interview time that we've had and the work that you've shown me that you can do. You've shown me that you really could do this job. Casey replied back to me when he said, well, that's great. I'm really excited that you would offer this job to me. And I said, well, you're the guy that I want. And so would you be interested in taking this position? And he said to me, will we hang out? Casey, you're a really good office administrative assistant. You really know what this job is that I've told you about. You understand what I'm asking you to do. The job description that I've given to you lays out exactly what I'm needing you to accomplish. You're great at it. Well, will our family spend time together? Okay, that's not on the job description, first of all. Okay, I need you to do the computers. I need you to do the finances. I need... And here it was, is I'm working with a guy who is wanting to have a relationship. Now, the guy that I'm hiring is in his 20s. And so he was interested in connecting and serving, doing the computer stuff. He had the skills and abilities to handle the finances with the QuickBooks for our student organization. He had an understanding of how to work computers and how to set up technology. And he was really good with following directions and also kind of thinking outside the box. But the question that he had for me was, will we spend time together? Will our families get to know each other? Will we do something outside of this office? majority of the young adults in our world, we might think they don't care, they don't want anything to do with anybody older, but the truth of it is they want relationships with the people they're around. One of the reasons that so many millennials, Gen Z, is coming up, but the millennial generation, you see a lot of transition where they'll stay at a job for a matter of a few months to a year or two, and they're gone. And it's not because they hate their job, or it's not because they're not doing their job well, or because they're lazy, but oftentimes they feel like they're missing out on something that is task-oriented, and they're looking for something more than just that. They're wanting a relationship with the people they work with. That's why so many of them will take jobs that are very underpaid, where there isn't a lot of opportunity for advancement. And it's not that they're just content being at that place because it's easy, but they're content being there because they know the people they work with. Now, when we take that kind of idea and that kind of conversation that I had with with my new office assistant, Casey, I had to get to a place where I could relate with him to where he needed to be so that he would be a part of my team and essentially even a part of my family. So I invited him and his wife out to have dinner with my wife and my kids, and we've had them over to our house now multiple times. I meet him outside of work hours to just visit with him, to check in. It's not on the clock, and it's just a chance for us to have that relationship. And so we see this desperate need. And for people that want to engage the next generation and churches that really do care about the next generation, they're going to be people that understand the times, just like the men of Issachar. David knew that they understood what was taking place in their world, what was taking place in their society, and he wanted to make sure that they gave him counsel on how he was going to lead. Now, as our churches are engaging the communities we're in, the question is, are we engaging, understanding our times? How many of you have a youth ministry at your church? And maybe you don't have a youth pastor, but you have someone serving there. But how do you have a youth ministry of some sort? Raise your hand. So almost everyone in here has some form of youth ministry. How many of your youth ministries are just blowing out the seams? Like, there's not enough room in the building that you're in to even house the youth that are there. Raise your hand. I mean, like, you're just... So a couple of you. We have to understand the times that we're in. We have to understand the realities in which we work in. So just to give you a couple of things as we kind of work through this, I've got some resources up here. These are free. These are just for you to take. I'll kind of highlight a few of them as we get ready to wrap up. They're for you to take, but here's the deal. If you take one of these resources, here's the promise that you give to me. You have to raise your right hand. You say, I will read it. If you're collecting books for your library because you want to look smart or because you got a free book and you don't read it, I'm going to pray judgment upon you. Okay? Give this resource to somebody who really wants it. Okay? And I mean that in the nicest way. I don't have enough resources for everyone that's here. There are several different options, some more than others based upon what I've been able to hand out, what I've been able to purchase through generous gifts. But if you take a book, please read it. That's the only thing I ask, okay? So the first thing is to recognize this. They're spiritually illiterate. You know, Philip kind of touched upon this when he was sharing about how often, many times in our youth are kind of cast off to the side. So we have a designated leader who's kind of like the youth pastor, whether they're paid or unpaid, or they're bivocational, they're full-time, or maybe they're just a parent, or maybe there's somebody that just cares. But they're investing in that area, and oftentimes what will happen is churches will say, our area is covered, we have that taken care of, someone else is in charge of it, I don't have to engage with it. Someone else is doing it. Someone else is going to take care of it. And the idea is to say, well, that's great, but that really doesn't help us push the needle along in the sense of engaging with them, especially as a whole church, to set them up. But to understand where the students are spiritually, and they are mostly illiterate. We know by the studies, we know by the study that took place a few seconds ago, and I said, how many of your youth ministries are blowing out the seams where you can't even fit them into the facility? The fact that you have empty seats and open space lets you know that we have to do something to engage them because they're not coming to church. We know by the studies here and above and beyond with Barna and Pew is that this is the least church generation in American history. The least church generation in American history. What that means is they're not coming. And really at this point, their parents aren't coming. And really, at that point, their parents aren't planning on coming, right? They had no idea about Jesus and the gospel and the Bible in a very real sense. They're very spiritually illiterate. Now, don't take that for them not caring, right? They are very caring. Now, here's the ways that we can see this. When I meet with youth pastors or with youth, or I meet with college students that have just come to college, I try to find out like what their interests are. What are the things you like? What are the things you're involved in? What are the things you care about? And how many of y'all know what Netflix is? Okay, right. So that's popular with it, right? And so I asked them, I said, okay, so what are you watching on Netflix? So I'll just be honest, I hate watching TV. Like, I'm not a big TV fan. I like Shark Tank, right? I watch Shark Tank, and it's the same. I'll watch episodes 10 times, and I'm like, wow, I wonder if they're going to take that deal or not. And, oh, yeah, well, I actually got the product in the, you know, kitchen here. But I'm watching it because I enjoy that. But when it comes down to it, I don't like to binge watch television. A lot of times, if I'm interested in watching a sporting event, I'll DVR it so I can fast forward. If I find out it's been a blowout or something, I won't even watch it. And it's not because I don't care. It's that I don't want to care and use my time that way. But the thing is a lot of the students that I work with, they'll say, yeah, I will go and binge watch Netflix for 8 hours at a time. I will watch one show and I'll watch all season of it in one day. And I'm thinking, wow, that's sad. You know, like, let's work through this. But one of the things I asked them is, what shows are you watching? Like, what is, because I don't even have Netflix, but what is on there? And one of the most popular shows was Stranger Things, right? I don't know how many of y'all know that? So a few of you, so we know who the pagans are in the room. But I'm just kidding. I'm joking, right? I just want to smile a little bit. But Stranger Things was a very popular show, and I have not watched it, so I don't claim to be an expert, but I have read about it, obviously. It was a big deal. And it had to do a lot with science and science fiction and kind of all these like supernatural things that are taking place. And the way that the next generation, particularly the youth and even many of the college students, they might be spiritually illiterate, but they're still very spiritual. They're involving themselves in things that are science fiction, the occult, things that are supernatural. That kind of thing is a draw to them because they believe in something spiritual, but they know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing about necessarily Christ. And so one of the things that I've kind of learned to do is when I'm working with students and I'm trying to learn who they are, their background, their personality, is I'll teach on something and then I'll say, you ask me a question. Why? Why? Why would I do that? Comprehending, getting them involved. I want to hear what their questions are because I know that if I've told them something and they don't ask any questions, because most people don't, right? It's just our natural thing. It's like, no, I got the general gist of this. I don't need anything else. And for that case, that might be okay here. But I know that when I'm encountering students I don't know personally or I don't know them well or I don't know their background, I want them to ask a question because their question will tell me something. Their question will tell me where they are on this. If I say to them, ask me a question, and they say, well, you said that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to the Father. I mean, what about other religions? Well, the idea is I know exactly where they're coming from, at least in some compartment. They're saying, well, what about all these other religions? What about those who are good people, but they don't go to church, and they don't follow your Jesus? I mean, is that okay? Ask them to ask questions. I'm not moving to the next slide until you ask me a question. I'm not going to turn the page in our Sunday school material until you ask a question. Why? Because that question needs to be answered. And if you want to build a concrete ministry where you're developing people where they're actually spiritually engaged and literate according to the Bible and understanding who Jesus is, if they don't ask questions, they're not caring. Challenge them to ask a question. Now, this doesn't just apply to youth. This applies to us, right? Understanding our times. When people ask questions, it shows they care. I want to know more. I got the surface level, but I want to know more. And so to challenge them, so just to kind of a book here, I do have one copy of it up here. Again, it's free for you to take if you would like. Just because I show you a resource or a quote or I show you an author, it doesn't mean I ascribe to everything they do, right? You get that? You take the things that are like, okay, this is quality, this is not quality, but this is a quality resource. So if you're like, I can't stand James White, like how could you know, do that? The idea is like, I'm just sharing with you a resource that shares a little bit. But they're spiritually illiterate. And this is what it says. It says, they do not know what the Bible says. They do not know the basic belief or theology. They do not know what the cross is about. They do not know what it means to worship. But their spiritual illiteracy is deeper than that. They are more than post-Christian. They don't even have a memory of the gospel. What do you think that means? What do you think that could entail?
They've never been introduced to church or the Bible.
They're more than just post-modern, post-church, post-Christian. They have no idea. How many of you had grandparents that would read the Bible to you? How many of you had your parents that would read the Bible to you? How many of you had somebody in your life read the Bible to you when you were younger? They don't have that. They have nothing. Nothing. It's not even on their radar. Now, they understand Christianity in the sense of the people who go out and protest something, right? They understand the idea that you're a Bible thumper and you just want to condemn everyone that doesn't like what you like, or that social issues that you stand against. They don't know that part of Christianity, but they have no idea or recollection why you believe those things. Why do you believe that abortion is wrong? Scripturally, they have nothing to base it upon. And it's easy for us to get frustrated with people like that, right? Because you're like, this is so simple! But when it comes down to it, if you don't have an understanding of the preciousness of life being created with purpose, being made in the image of God, then the destruction of a fetus really isn't a problem. They have no concept of where we even get what we believe, why we believe it. They're spiritually illiterate. For those of you that are engaged or connected with your youth ministry at your church, you have to be honest in your assessment of their spiritual literacy. I don't know how many youth pastors I meet across the region get to do things like this, or I get to meet with them because they've requested it or whatever. And I'll get to them and I'll say, tell me about your youth ministry. How many youth pastors, it's one of two things. It is doom and gloom. Everything is bad, right? The deacons, you know, are the mafia. They're trying to kill me, right? Because I believe if you don't see me again, you know, after this next business meeting, we know what happened, right? You know, go to the police. But then we have this other side of it. It says, my kids are rock solid. My kids just love the Lord. And there may be truth to that in some extent, and I pray that that's most of where youth ministries are, but oftentimes that's not where they are. We have to be honest assessors of where this next generation is, especially those that have been entrusted to us in our church. Let me tell you this. If your church isn't blowing out the seams with students, that's not the youth pastor's problem, right? That's a collection of we need to invest. That's what that is. And that's not putting blame on anyone, and it shouldn't make you feel bad. It should tell you that the Lord has entrusted you, these students who are desperately needing the gospel and understanding the cross and understanding what it means to have new life in Jesus, that you have been entrusted with these students, and guess what? They're right there. Invest in them. Pour into them. They're spiritually illiterate. It's just the reality in which we live in. And that's church kids and unchurched kids. And you can look at any poll to see that. Right now, if you were to go to many of your students that are a part of your church group, I don't care if you have 5, 50, or 500, if you go to them and you say to them, you know, what about homosexual marriage? Do you think that's okay? You might be appalled at what they would tell you. But they grew up in church. They have good Christian family. They're here for Sunday school every week. Their parents watch Fox News, you know, whatever it might be. And you say, they'll give you an answer that doesn't correlate to the scriptures. Why? Because what they've heard around them says, well, that's not very tolerant. Challenge them to know the Bible. Now the challenge comes to us, for us to know the Bible. Get it? You've got to be able to share what you already have. The challenge for us is to move beyond spiritual literacy. That book is up here. It just gives a general overview. It's a really good book. It's really simple to read, but it gives a lot of illustrations and a lot of details with some data. And it's definitely worth your time reading it. The next thing would be some unhealthy trade-offs. This book that I'm highlighting here is Marching Off the Map. I only have one copy of it. Tim Elmore is a guy who does a really good job of understanding the generation of today. he does a lot of studying stuff. We've used him at the KBC for a couple of events, and he's really gifted in that. Don't ascribe to everything he's about, but on the other hand, he does a lot of solid stuff, especially with his research. Marching off the map, he kind of put this on here. He says, sometimes we do things thinking we're helping. And I think Philip touched upon this earlier. You know, we don't challenge the students to do anything other than take up the offering. And so we think that, you know, because we're not putting pressure on them, you know, we're actually trying to help them. But there's unhealthy trade-offs that we can make. And Tim Elmore highlights these out. And I'll read them really quickly here. Hopefully you can see them. I try to make it big. But unwittingly teach them to dodge responsibility to avoid pain. Put their happiness today above their discipline. Condition them to escape risk simply to guarantee safety. Enable them to feel entitled to perks by helping them to take shortcuts. Foster narcissism in them by putting their own desires above the law. And prioritize today at the expense of tomorrow. How do you think that takes place in our world? Like these trade-offs that... How do parents, how do churches, how do grandparents, how do teachers... How do people help students by hurting them, by doing these types of things? They help them in the wrong direction. What types of things do you think?
Rescue them from consequences or hard work.
Rescue them from consequences or hard work. Take the easiest, shortest pathway that's the least trouble for you to go through. One of the books that I read in, I can't even tell you which one, but one of the books that I read, and it may have been James White's book, it may have been Marching Off the Map, but there was a student who broke the law. He was drinking and driving underage. He ended up wrecking the car, and then what happened is he had to go before a juvenile court because he was underage. And so the juvenile court gave him, I think, 50 hours of community service, and then there was a little bit of a fine that their family had to pay. And the mom was so upset about that, that they were down in Texas. And what happened is the mom was so upset because it was such an unjust thing, she actually planned a going away party for her son and made a plan to get him out of the country to move him to Mexico. Why? Because 50 hours of community service for underage drinking and driving and wrecking a car was too stiff of a penalty. She was trying to help him, right? She loves her son. But that ultimately doesn't help him, right? That hurts him. Right? So it was just a fascinating story. It was in the news. I mean, it was a couple of years ago. But other ways that we think we're helping, but we have unhealthy trade-offs. What do you think?
It goes along with what the point you just made, but I've had class with young people in different times here at church, and I always got the same result because it's one that I like to pull out. I tell them that you've got to be brave enough sometimes to, A, let your children fail.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And so oftentimes people think of failure as falling backwards. And one of the key terms that you may hear on occasion is failing forward. You know, it's okay for us to not get it right all the time. The idea is, I mean, that's expectation, right? We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect on this side of heaven. We're going to have sin in our lives. We have to fight that sin, right? We want to mortify the sin. But the idea is we know we're going to fail, but let's fail forward. In the sense that means that I'm struggling with something, that yes, I have failed, but let me fail in the right direction and to really press on that. And so it's okay for them to experience this disappointment and to work through that disappointment or that lackluster, you know, moment in their life. Not to point it out as the, look what you did every single day, but the idea is, look what happened in the past. Let's live a week ahead. So look for these unhealthy trade-offs, and I think you could see these in your church. If you observe the students that are around you and the youth that are there, and you happen to know their families, and you see unhealthy trade-offs, have conversations with people. Yeah, they're probably going to get mad at you if you go and talk to them and say, well, you're a bad parent. Let me tell you what you're doing wrong. The idea is to say, hey, let's talk about this. You know, I know about what happened. Let's work through this. Engage those conversations if it's not with the students you're working with the adults that you have connection with that are parents or grandparents. Grandparents love to spoil their kids. Right? My mom is in her 70s, so I was born kind of late in life. I was the, oh, I'm having another baby. Oops. Wow. And my mom is in her 70s. My mom still thinks I haven't done anything wrong in my life, right? Still. I could tell her to this day, I could go up and say, Mom, you know, when I was 15 years old, I stole like 100 CDs from Kmart. She'd be like, no, sweetheart, you just ended up with a whole lot of CDs in your room, and we didn't buy them. I'm like, no, I stole them. No, sweetheart, listen, you know, I love you. You know, here's a cake. We have to push beyond that. We have to be able to, especially when it deals with spiritual things, right? Because if we are hindering our youth and our next generation spiritually because we've given them the easy pathway of cheap grace and not addressing sin, we are not helping them when they get older. And they will not love the church because they won't even see the need for grace to begin with. They'll say, I can just move on without it. So anyway, so that, there's one book up here for that. It's a really great book if you're wanting to do something kind of outside the norm. It just came out maybe like 3 months ago. But it's if you're wanting to engage students, especially youth, in a new way and understanding how they think and how they study and how they process, that book is for you. If you don't get it today, I'm encouraging you to buy a copy of it. It's worth it. The next thing is called Worldview Pirates. What is taking place in the student's life right now? How many hours, the ones that do come to church, how many hours do they spend there a week?
Maybe three,
and that would probably be pushing it, right? They might come to Wednesday night. They might come to Sunday morning. They might come to a special event, but you're probably hitting them all three each week, week after week. You've got probably a really core group, a really small core group. You got the rest of them that are bouncing around. So with that being said, who is influencing the students? These people are.
The one that scares me the most in our society today is the fourth one.
Yeah. Media, celebrities, yeah. Right? How is that taking place?
We have become a society where we celebrate and glorify people who have never produced anything tangible in their lives. Mm-hmm. They're famous for being famous.
Yeah.
And we actually care what they do with their lives.
Wow, that's good. So people are famous. I mean, I know of a guy, I met him at a conference once. It was really interesting. He was a kicker, I think, a football kicker, like kick field goals and punts and stuff. He was a kicker at USC, University of Central Florida or South Florida, one of them. Anyways, he makes $1 million a year as a YouTube star. And he has a massive following, and I've never heard of him, but the influence that he has, he actually left his scholarship because the NCAA said you can't make $1 million a year and play college football. And so he said, okay, then I'll go make $1 million a year. He's a very smart guy. And he's doing YouTube stuff. But then we look at celebrities, movie stars, athletes, anybody that has prestige, anybody with money, anybody that has the right platform. They have a great amount of influence on people, especially youth, because they're looking up saying, I want to be like them. What are other influences? We call, in this book, Stephen Williams, phenomenal resource. I have more copies of that. I brought Stephen in to come and do a presentation on engaging the public schools. Some of you might have Christian schools, or maybe your kids are going to private schools or homeschool. Nothing against that. I'm not blasting that. But like 95% of our country goes to public schools. And so we as a church, if we're going to reach the next generation, we probably should engage where they are a lot. And they are at these schools. And so to do that well, his book is about that. And if you ever want to, you know, have him maybe come and speak, or maybe you want to chat with him on the phone, I can make that happen. But what other ways are they being influenced in ways? Yeah.
So with social media, they have like a worldview that they can just, you know, stay in and never have to.
That's right. And in some cases, with the way that social media has changed things, it happens quickly, too. So you can, just to let you know, students are still doing Facebook, but they're not doing it a whole lot. And so if you're like following your grandson or granddaughter or your whatever, and you're like, well, I'm watching their Facebook and they're posting a lot of scripture, that's because they're on Instagram and they're on other things like Snapchat. And those are not maybe necessarily scripture things. So I'm not saying that's the case, but I'm just letting you know there's this side of you that they're seeing, that you're seeing from the distance. And so you might think, well, yes, but I saw them on Facebook. They're doing other things. So be aware of that kind of stuff. But the influence that they have, they can get into niche groups really easy. And because it is kind of like the mosaic that Philip talked about earlier, the idea is I pick and choose which group I want to be a part of at whatever particular time. And so social media definitely has that connection. Teachers with agendas. If you're a teacher in here, you know, just recognize you have a platform there and people take advantage of that platform. We've seen that in the last few weeks, even in Florida, where we've seen certain teachers say, this is a moment for us, there's a crisis, we're going to push this agenda, we're going to gather these students, we're going to do what we do, and the students have a voice and they should. But we also recognize the likelihood is there's probably influence that's taking place beyond just the students standing up and talking. There's probably other things going on. So that's part of that. We only have a couple minutes, but just there are worldview pirates. Be aware of that. That's in that book right there, and there's a few copies so you can pick that up. The next thing is relevant. I don't have this book to hand out. I only have one copy left.
And you can't have it.
So I write notes in my books. You don't want them. And so I put post-it notes and I write and try to ask questions of things. But this book, Making Sense of God, this book is written not necessarily just for a Christian perspective in the sense of like, well, I just want to know more about my faith. This book is written really to engage those who are skeptical of Christianity and of Christ. And this is almost like an apologetics type of book. So it's not necessarily like, I think it would help you understand the culture of the folks that are not showing up at your church, questions that they have. But with that being said, it's not necessarily to help you other than to understand what's going on. But Christianity does not seem relevant enough for their worth their while. Many of the students that I work with at the University of Louisville, they talk about blind faith, it's outdated, it's culturally wrong, it doesn't match with what's going on in our world. This type of resource and book would be beneficial to read. Tim Keller has some really good stuff, but I would encourage you to check that out. To make the Bible relevant, to make Christianity relevant to the world, how could we do that? How do you think the churches can make, how do they make the Bible relevant in the world around us today? What do you think?
Living it out.
Living it out, right? You know, Platt wrote a book a few years ago called Radical. The idea behind it was to live out radically what you believe, right? That was kind of the push behind that. That is different in this day and age. What other things? How can we make the scriptures relevant to these students that we're encountering that have no idea what the Bible even says, other than, you know, snapshots of it? What do you think?
Relationships. Understanding people by through relationships.
Very good. So investing in them gets back to that relationship component, helping them walk through the scriptures to not take things out of context, right? Context is key when you're reading the scriptures.
And being willing to share your story and your thrust.
Be willing to share your doubts and fears as well. Not just when you've sinned, like, okay, I've done something wrong, I told a lie, I did this, I watched that. But to be honest and say, look, there's things I'm still figuring out. I don't have this. There's times that I wonder, why isn't God speaking to me when I ask Him to do something in my life? Why is this trial taking place in my family and I'm begging God to do something? I don't see the results right away. And I don't even know what to do about that. I mean, to be honest with those fears and doubts that we have, and that's important to, you're talking about being vulnerable, there's a big need for that. So helping to make the scriptures relevant, those are just some very good ways. And I'll close with this. I think I have like 2 minutes, and I appreciate your all's involvement and attention with this. Hopefully this was helpful today. But one of the things I want you to know about is this. This past week, we hosted a debate at the University of Louisville. You might have saw it on social media. Maybe even some people came up for it. It was called, Does God Exist? And we had Dr. Andy McIntosh, who's a very conservative Christian. His background is in thermodynamics. He's an engineering professor, former professor at the University of Leeds in the United Kingdom. And he and I have become kind of friends, and he's very... very great guy. He's very intelligent, very scientific-minded, but he's a very conservative Christian. And we had a guy named Dan Barker. Anybody know that name? Have you ever heard of Freedom From Religion? So Freedom From Religion is the atheist group that basically is an evangelist atheist group. They're the ones that take out the ads at Christmas time of, you know, why do you believe in, you know, you don't believe in Santa Claus, don't believe in Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. And so Dan Barker, I ended up meeting him, and I said, hey, I'm not going to pay you a dime to come and be a part of this, but I want to host this debate because I want to see the engagement that we would have on this campus. We had over 350 students show up for a debate hall that would hold 187, so kind of underestimated a little. We had students sitting on the floors. We had students sitting where they couldn't even see the screens. We had students that were gathered in the hallways. We had students sitting in the lobby. They couldn't even see into the room, but they would hear. And there was this hunger and a thirst to have this conversation of, does God exist? And it was one of the best events that we've hosted on that campus because the majority of the people that showed up were not Christians. We often host events wanting to have a large number of people, but they all believe and think the way that we do. We have to think outside the box to engage. Now, am I fearful of what the atheist worldview is? Not at all. Why? Because I know who Christ is. And I want to have that conversation with somebody who says, I don't believe in a God. I'll say, let's talk about the design of this world. Let's talk about the complexity of DNA. Let's talk about how the world operates with function and how we get morality and how do we understand the world in which we live in. These things are topics that we as Christians should want to engage with an unbelieving world because we have an answer. We have the answer. We know the truth because He is our Savior. Right? To engage in the world that we live in, to understand the youth of today, to understand this next generation, we need to understand these little facets to be able to engage those conversations. Don't be fearful of them. For a student who's never showed up to church before that finds themselves there on a Wednesday night because a friend brought them, don't hand them a Bible and say, let's turn to Habakkuk. They have no idea what Habakkuk is. They think that's what crows in the field out here and you smell, right? That's Habakkuk, right? Not Habakkuk. The idea is to engage them where they are, but when you see them and they've come to faith or they're at a place in life where there's some spiritual maturity taking place, don't hold them back by keeping them where they are. Press and move them forward, just as Philip shared earlier, to engage them further, engage their conversations, make them ask you questions, have them understand the Bible, have them ask questions about the Bible, because we all don't have it all together, right? We know that there's still questions we're still seeking to understand. That's okay, and we need to engage that kind of conversation so we can say, this is a really hard text. Let's try to work through it together. And that's part of that relationship, and that's part of that investment, engagement. If you want to reach the next generation, you got to think outside the box. They're not going to come to your church because you're having a pizza party. They don't need it. They can order their own pizza on their smartphone and look at the topics they want, from the store that they want, at the exact time that they want. They don't need your pizza, but what they do need is the gospel. Think outside of the box. If you have any questions or if you want to engage that further, like what does that look like and how do you do that, these resources are available. Contact me, I'll be glad to give you my number. I'll be glad to chat with you and explore that. Philip came up with his idea and he shared a little bit about what their church is doing. It's outside the box. It's different. They're going to go to where students are before they ever show up because they know that even when they show up on this campus in this summer, it's too late. I wish I had time to tell you more, and I know we're out of time. Any questions that you have as we get ready to wrap up? You already have asked some and already participated, but is there anything else that you guys would like to share? Go ahead. Yeah, so I would say understanding the culture and the time that we're in now, if you're doing the same thing that you did 15 years ago, you're not going to probably reach the same students because 15 years ago, you have a completely different personality of students. For example, and Philip shared about this earlier in his presentation, you have millennials. We all know who the millennials are, right? They're the ones that are still in your basements, right? So if you're not sure. But you know millennials, but then do you know about the generation below them, which is the youth? They are not millennials. Millennials are now like in their 20s and 30s, right? The Gen Z or the Mosaics, the different names that are out there, some of them are calling them the Homelanders because this generation has never known a world without global terrorism being a focus of theirs. For example, all of the youth in your student ministry, they were born more than likely after September 11, 2001. Their worldview is very different from a millennial who was born in the 80s, right? So I think for part of thinking outside the box is understanding the culture in which you're in, understanding, and the people that live here, you know, in the Nelson County Baptist Association, you know, cluster, if you will, you know, they're going to be very different than students that live, or churches that live in, or that are in Lexington. And those churches are going to be very different than the ones that are in Connecticut, right? Understanding your culture, but then understanding those needs of your culture and meeting them where they are. If you think that just hosting, having an evangelist come into your church is going to draw a bunch of students because they're thirsty for the gospel, that's not going to happen. Now, that might have happened 25 years ago, and there might have been an interest in that. Most of the students that, just to give you an idea, so there are just some college students that have no idea who Billy Graham even was. Why? They didn't watch his programs, his parents never talked about them, they didn't go to church, and if he was on TV, they flipped past the channel, they didn't know his name. So understanding our culture, we think outside the box when we say, what are their needs, and then where do we meet them at? So that's what I would say. And I think that's different contextually. I'm sorry, this is going way over. But I think it could be different contextually based upon where you are, the community in your that you live in, and even the identity of your church, the personality of your church, if you will. So you can engage. You just got to maybe do something that someone else is not doing and be willing to try something new. Sorry, is there any other? I saw another hand or two. I'm going to get in trouble, right? I'm going to get in trouble for keeping it late. Last thing here.
Real quick. Do you think, thinking out of the box, do you think that legalism by my generation, previous generations, is a cause for the symptoms we're seeing today?
What are you trying to get me fired? Here's the deal. Every generation has its challenges. We would be foolish to think otherwise, right? The boomers, the builders, they have their challenges, right? Millennials, Gen Z, they have their challenges. My generation that I grew up in, we had no challenges. It's all on everybody else, right? The idea I would say behind that is, of course, legalism in every sense of the facet is a problem. Jesus addressed it in his day. And because it was an issue there. And so to say that it plays a role, of course it plays a role. It's played a role in Jesus' day and prior to that, because obviously it was going on before Jesus showed up on the scene in earthly form as a baby in Bethlehem. It was a problem then with the Pharisees and with the wrongness of what was taking place with worship. I mean, you can even look in the Old Testament where in Malachi, where they're bringing these lame animals and they're using them for the sacrifice for the atonement because they're wanting to clear out their herd. That was a problem. And the fact that the priest allowed it was another form of legalism and political power. So, yes, it plays a role in it. But I think for us is would be to kind of push forward in that and say, yeah, legalism can be a part of that, but you know what? The one thing about the power of the gospel is it changes us. We might be people of tradition, and we should be. Tradition actually has a very positive place. But when we hold our tradition with a capital T, and we say, there's no repentance in anything that I've ever done. There's no repentance in anything that I hold that's not scriptural, but something that I hold to because it's a preference. I think we get into trouble. And so the best thing about the gospel, we believe in Jesus, he can transform a person from darkness to light or from death to life, is that the gospel can change us. And we never want to get to a place where we believe that the gospel or the power of Jesus Christ in us can never change us. And I believe that God can do a tremendous work even in what seems to be very dire circumstances of today. And the reason why I believe that is because I know Jesus is all-powerful. And I think if we submit our hearts to him, every generation, right? Not just one particular group of people. But if we submit our lives and our hearts and our wills and our desires to him, he'll do a great work. He's done it before. And I have every reason to believe that he'll continue to do that work. Anyways, I'm sorry. We're way past. Okay, I turn it over.